And the oversight simply has said, no. Pardon? I said, no. That happens. You might even be told to submit or be silenced, conform or disappear. Some people have buried a spouse. Some of us might have to do that. Or maybe our spouse will do that to us. Some have buried children. Unsaved children. Mothers or fathers or unsaved mothers or fathers. Some of you have experienced this or perhaps will experience that in the vigor of life, the doctor will say, I'm sorry, you have cancer. Some of you will experience an emotional darkness that you don't know how to cope with. A perpetual dark brown fog. What's happening to me? What's going on? Where are these thoughts coming from? I'm confused. I believe that it's possible that someday somebody will actually ask themselves, or maybe already has, am I gay? In the church at Philippi, kind of on a one-track mind here, I'm sorry for a lot of Philippians, but it's what's been thrilling my soul recently, and I really hope that it thrills yours, because in this church at Philippi, there was this big jailer. He looked fine, but I wonder if at night he sometimes still had that sword underneath his bed. And I wonder if at times he still had those suicidal thoughts. I wonder if he relived that image that night of drawing his sword and pointing it towards his chest and ready to commit suicide. Does he wake up with nightmares? Does he still feel the rebar in his hand? And just, he can just feel it over and over in his mind as it is impacting human flesh. And he hears the moan and the groan, the screams of the prisoners as he's beating them. Does that come back to haunt him in his mind at night? I mean, maybe his marriage looks fine, but does his wife fear him? Or does she actually respect him? Lydia was pleasant and welcoming and very persuasive, well-dressed, yet modest. She loved showering kindness upon others. And you wonder by her accent or even the style of clothes she wears, where actually did she immigrate from? Did she flee a civil war? Why did she come to Philippi? Was she divorced? Was she a widow? Was she a single mom? She might have been. I don't know. Behind her smile, what really was her story? The damsel girl, I'd love to know her name. I wish the Bible would have recorded her name. I'm sure it was a pretty name. I wonder what her childhood was like. Who was her daddy? Why didn't he protect her? Did she live with her mommy? At what age did she become possessed by the demon? Who were her masters? or pimps profiting off of her ability to foretell the future. Did the Spirit cause her to self-harm like the man in Mark 5? Did she have cuts on her arm or her legs? Was she promiscuous? Did she turn to narcotics? What relief did that girl have when Paul cast out through the power of Jesus the demon that was in her? And then was she like blamed for that? Was she persecuted? Did she flee? When her masters realized that they would not make any more money off of that dear, precious soul, or that girl. If the damsel girl was in the assembly where you fellowship, what sort of an emotional and spiritual network would she actually have? Would you be her friend? Would you hold her hand as she cried? Would you sit in silence and just wait for her until she's ready to open up and speak? What about Eutychus? Sitting with her, you're almost overwhelmed with the fear of losing that she has deep within her soul. Her reactions are so filled with anger and resentment and self-justification and articulate arguments that she was able to put forth that conclusively proved in her mind her own superiority over Syntyche. I'm not going to humble myself just to make things right with her. If she wants to keep on crying, let her cry. I'm not going to lower myself and humble myself to help her. Besides, every selfie I paste on Facebook, the rest of the assembly likes it. They think I'm beautiful. And you look across the circle and you see Syntyche. She says, what's happened? Why do I feel like I'm being bullied? Is Eutychus jealous? What am I doing wrong? Where's all this hurting coming from? Why does it feel like I just show up and I don't really have any friends here? Nobody called on my birthday. I don't even think they notice when I don't show up at meeting. The only affection I've gotten recently is from the little Sunday school boy who runs up on Sundays and gives me a big hug when he arrives. I am feeling pretty much alone. Were they girls? Was there argument because they liked the same guy? What could have caused such a sharp division in them? Were they moms? Married ladies? Did they have husbands, children, older women? Were they grandma? I don't know. There's Epaphroditus. He's the old guy with always a smile on his face. I mean, if anything needs to be done, he's there. He arranges the chairs. He controls the thermostat. He passes out the hymn books. He vacuums the floor. He sweeps up. He picks people up at the airport and drops them off. The type of guy that never wants to be a burden to anybody, just loves to help. So selfless. Actually was willing to die for the work of Christ. Now, some of you are saying, you say that's like Mark, that didn't happen in Philippi. You know what? I actually believe that the majority of what I just shared with you is a very real possible scenario in that Roman colony of Philippi. I want to leave just a few things with you. My time's up, but I'm just getting going. That always happens when I preach. Verse 1, Philippians 1:1. Get a hold of this tonight. your identity in Jesus Christ, you're called saints. Like, just get a load of that. If you're going for a job interview, put on the resume, Saint Seth. Yeah, I'm a saint. Like, if you want to be sure not to get the job, just try that. Okay? But learn your identity. I am a saint. If you're saved here tonight, would it be too childish if we all repeat that together? If you're saved, please repeat that with me. I am a saint. I'm a saint. I mean, how good is that? That jailer, he's sitting there in the Lord's Supper, and he's maybe battling all this kind of background in his mind, and then he just thinks to himself, I am a saint. Jesus said, I am a saint. Man, that's good. That's who I am. I am a saint. And verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dark days that you may experience today or tomorrow, they're not the last days that you will ever experience. They're not. I am a saint. Praise God. Don't ever, 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 ever forget this. Whatever happens to you in your life, and some of the things I mentioned probably will happen to several here tonight, you remember this. God who saved me will never stop working in me. I am a saint. Let's say that together. I am a saint. God is working in me. Let's say that together. God is working in me. Don't ever forget that. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Not only these people that I spoke about at the beginning in that church in Philippi, they could say, I am a saint. They could emphatically say, God is working in me. And they could also say, Paul is praying for me. I believe that there are people in the world who have ceased from making very poor choices because they've thought of somebody. If I do this, what will they think? They're praying for me. I know he is praying for me. I know she is praying for me. And so this local church with the fruit salad of personalities and backgrounds that were in the church at Philippi, they could take hope. I mean, I am a saint. God is working in me. Paul is praying for me. I love that. Life has purpose. Listen to what it says. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Time's up. You know something? Your time isn't up. Your life has purpose. It does. If you're saved, you're a saint. God is working in you. Time doesn't permit. I wanted to talk about different ways that God works in us. Through His Word, He works in us. Some of you perhaps have been spoken to today by the Word of God. God is working in you. He works in us by our circumstances, allows things to happen out of our control in our life, because God is working through circumstances in our life to teach us some lesson. Another way God works is in relationship. I mean, God is working in my life through my wife. I never ever knew how selfish I was until after I got married. I didn't. I thought, me selfish? No. And after I got married, smoking. Like, I'm selfish. I never knew how impatient I was till after I had kids. Like, come on, Matthew, Mike, like, what's going on? We're late. Let's move it. Doodling on there, walking into the wall with their iPad, playing this stupid Minecraft game. It's like, who are the parents of these kids? What's happening? God is working in Mark's life. I actually didn't know that I was that covetous until I just keep seeing what my neighbor has. Some of those houses in Manhattan, man, I mean, wow. I didn't know that I was that power hungry until I began to fulfill leadership in business and in society. Relationships are one way that God works in us, because He is molding us. He's transforming us. So, I'm tired. But I hope you know this. Whatever happens in life, I'm a saint. God's working in me. There's people praying for me. And not only that, there's a purpose to live. For to me, to live is Christ. Now, maybe I've been thinking about this because the Blue Jays lost last night. I don't know. Let's pray.